There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, I wonder if anybody's out there. Good evening, everybody. This is the Abiding Presence. Today's date is the 29th of January 2013. Well, it's a Tuesday night, and it's just about a minute and a half after 8 o'clock at night. I don't know. I really don't know what to talk about, so why don't we just talk about God until something better comes along? Anyways, I got a question for you, and here's what it is. Okay. As far as me personally, what I don't think there's any difference between a funeral and a wedding. Life as you know it is over. The food's the same, you wear the same clothes, you go to the same place, you see the same people, so they're pretty much the same thing. But here's the question. What does it really matter if there's stained glass and carpet and pews and a pulpit and an organ and a choir, or it's the linen section of Walmart? That's not what Christianity is supposed to be about. Christianity is supposed to be about wherever you are, grace is there. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to give you an in-depth subject to think about. What's the difference between a building and a church? What's the difference between a structure and a church? Because there's no difference between a building and a structure. It's just a matter of tomato, tomato. What it's really about is your ability to recognize the difference. Because we may insult you, we may hurt your feelings, we might upset you. And I can't speak for Jim, it's his show, but I can speak for me. I don't really care. Because it's about effectiveness, it's about accuracy. Because if you don't recognize the difference between doctrine and religion and a building, then how do you think you're ever going to have an effective prayer and have a connection with Christ and enjoy grace? Because if you think that it's a balancing act and you can do both, you're kidding yourself. You're wrong. Or you haven't listened to this show long enough or carefully enough. Jim?
Well, this is a subject that I run into everywhere I go as I begin to share things with people. And of course, here at the Wednesday night sessions that we have, which is a Bible study at the Hardesty Library at 7 o'clock here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we have probably consistently, I'd say, 60 people in a room that holds about 68, so it's pretty much full, and at any time it could easily be overfilled. And I know different ones question me on this as well, which is the subject of how come you're talking about the church? How come you're talking about the church in a negative way? And I wanted to discuss this tonight. Actually, it was my idea, because I think there's some really informative things that we can say to help everybody. Because the first thing I want to do is answer that question. Why would you talk negatively about the church? And the answer to that is, we don't say anything ever negative about the church.
We never have.
Never.
I mean, I've
not been, once on the show.
I actually take great pride and credit for beating the snot out of doctrine, religious buildings, money making machines. I think it's a hobby of mine to identify the hypocrisy that gets in the way of Christianity.
Well, if you were to take even BJ's statements there, and you know, BJ and I, we certainly have our different. you're laughing. You don't even know what I'm going to say there.
Yes, I do.
Okay, let's see if you're right. We have our different assignments, and we've always, the terminology of them has been that BJ's a fast car and goes fast, and he has two seats, a little sports car, and he and Ranger go very fast and see a lot of the country. A lot, in other words, they're getting lots and lots of information about a lot of things. Well, I'm going a whole lot slower because I'm in a bus.
Yeah, you're like the tour bus, and I'm like the fast car that goes ahead and says, this is a good road, this is a bad road, and, you know, if you look to the right, you'll see bears catching trout in their mouth, and don't look to the left because it's just nothing but desert and tumbleweeds.
Right.
And the scripture talks about this.
Oh, yeah, it does, over in Ephesians chapter 4. But anyhow, you know, I'm a bus, and so I'm taking people with me. And I remember traveling, just a little story to kind of help you to see it maybe in your mind's eye. But we've traveled for years and years and years. And, of course, I've traveled with different ministry groups and singing groups. And all the buses that we traveled in, they didn't have seats like a school bus. They were decked out where you could sleep. You had couches that folded out into beds. You'd have bunks, you know, that you could get in and sleep in. And people are walking around because there's a bathroom there, there's refrigerator, you know. And so you're driving for hours and hours, and it's basically like a home. Well, I was one of the drivers, and I'm always, you know, when it comes to going someplace, I like to get there. So I'm always pushing everybody, come on, hurry up, let's go. We got time, you know, time to meet, you know, we've got a schedule to keep. And a lot of times I would go maybe fast around a corner. Well,
right.
I had to learn. Not the hard way, but I had to learn by having others say to me, you know, I about like lost it, fell, went from one couch and slammed into the other because of the way you took the corner. Or when you started, you like floored it, and even though they don't go fast, still they jerk, and if you're standing there, you end up, you know, on your rear.
Yeah.
So I learned as a bus driver, you have to be more gentle and take curves and corners a little slower.
Well, you have a lot of people to think about.
Exactly. And so BJ may say something in a particular way, and you see me come behind and say it in a little different way, but we're saying the same thing. And it was my idea about this because many people are concerned. Listen, we've never talked negatively about the church. But now you've got to come down to the definition, what is a church? Because what we've been helping people with is describing things that are not a church, meetings and religious organizations and buildings where people meet that would not constitute being a church. They're not absolute enough. They have a ton of mixture and compromise, and it's always okay to keep them coming, which is the main prerogative.
Right.
Keep them paying.
Return.
Which is another main prerogative.
Return.
Without being actually concerned whether they're really receiving the God relationship. And not just the help. Because think about it. You could pay for a psychologist to give you information. And if you used it and it was good information, it could, so to speak, help you. So it's not just are they getting help, it's are they experiencing God.
And this, even though we're talking about grace and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about all four of the guys, is this is not just about Christ. This, what we're talking about, is one of the things that I've been combating for 14 years on my other radio show about horses. And just to give people an example of what we're talking about, there are a lot of people who have stacks of DVDs, stacks of books, They sell halters, lead ropes, whips with their names on them. And they put on seminars, which they call clinics, horse clinics. And they travel the world like a circus. And they charge people disgustingly large amounts of money to listen to them for a couple hours. And then convince them that the only way they're going to get their horse to behave is to go out into the lobby when they leave and spend a couple hundred dollars.
Get their material.
Get their stuff.
Yep.
But here's the thing. It's never enough. Because if you buy all the DVDs of the first series, then that means you're ready to go to the second series of DVDs. And then there's the third series of DVDs. And then if you go high enough and you pay enough money, well, then you can be with a satellite horse trainer where you can start to tell people how much you know. But there is never an end game. There never comes a point where the person says, well, I've got nothing else to tell you. Because there should be. It's like being a senior in high school and you never graduate. But yet you just keep going every day.
Mm-hmm.
And they tell you that you need to go.
Right.
And they keep giving you information. I've never understood why the hypocrisy, the lies, the deceit. And I'm not saying that they're done intentionally. Some are, some aren't. But I've never understood organized religion. I never have. And it was one reason why I wouldn't go. Because I could just never figure out why the individual, the people that are listening to your show, Jim, I never could figure out why someone would go somewhere religiously, which means you do it frequently, all the time, with energy and fervor, why someone would participate in something on a weekly basis that they said would be so important to their lives, but yet never accomplished anything other than just the exercise of doing it.
Right, right.
It's like practicing boxing, practicing bowling, practicing golfing, practicing your driving, but you never drive, you never golf, you never bowl. You just practice.
Right.
Because you end up doing nothing but chasing your tail.
Yeah.
And I never understood why somebody just didn't stand back and say, why am I not going anywhere with this?
Right. I want to, for the sake of continuity here, give you a couple of scriptures that I really think will help set the tone for tonight.
While you're looking those up, I'm going to tell people how to text the show.
Yeah, yeah, do that, please.
While you're looking those up, okay. The way you text messages show, and last week we had a barn burner show. We had 15 text messages, and we loved it. The way it is it's instant text message, and we have big monitors. We're in a barn. If you've just logged on for the first time, we're in my horse barn here at the ranch. And the first word of your message needs to be J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. No capitals, no space, just the, what is it, J-I-M, five letters, just Jim B-J. Like, Jim B-J, I'm listening, hello from Jim B-J, I like the show, Jim B-J, I like Jim, but I don't like B-J, or whatever, or whatever it is. That's what you, the first word of your message. Then there's no area code, not even a one. It's just a five-digit number, 69302. Send your text messages to 69302 and start them off with Jim BJ. We got emails, which is theabidingpresence@gmail.com. That's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And we've already got a couple that I'll be reading, so make sure that you take advantage of instant text messaging, Jim BJ, the first word, and then send that to 69302. We just got an email from the United Kingdom, from Marina, so we'll be reading that in a little bit. Got a few other. Did you find what you're looking for?
Yes.
Okay, ready, set, go.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, I'll start with. Actually, I'm going to start here with verse 11. Okay, it says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to stop right there and say a few things. We'll come back to it. Okay, it definitely is true, I want you all to know this, that God set individuals with gifts and with grace and ability to be able to stand in positions of leadership and begin to help people, Help people individually, help groups of people. That's something that God did. There's nothing wrong with that. One of those groups is a pastor-teacher. It really combines the two together. And others, the other groups are apostles, prophets, and evangelists. As far as it would seem, the pastor-teacher is more localized with a group, and the apostle, prophets, and evangelists are those that seem to be able to travel or move from place to place using their expertise that's given by God. All that's good, but here's what I want to share with you so that you can see what these individuals are for. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, one. Number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ, bringing the body of Christ in an edification. Number three, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's two things there. To a perfect man, another there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when you begin to lump those things together, what you've got is you're saying these ministry positions and leadership are always progressing the people, the individuals, making them move toward God, experience God, have a relationship with God.
Productivity.
It's all productivity.
Advancement. Evidence,
yes.
Of, I mean, it's kind of like this. If I give you a shovel and I show you how to use it and you're standing out in my pasture, what excuse for you have for not digging a hole?
Right.
That's what I'm talking about. What rationale is there to go to some place every Sunday morning for years, shoveling the money, wearing your best clothes, and yet you have aches and pains? You're not happy. Your life seems to be going in a direction and you feel out of control, like you're just a victim and you're along for the ride. How does that make sense?
Right.
Why would someone continue to do that? I don't understand that.
Well, the rest of this actually speaks of what you just said here. It says, not only does it show you that these positions of leadership should be helping people to progress and find God, experience God, have a real relationship with Him, experience God's grace, but then it says that we should no longer be children. All right, so He wants us to grow up. It says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you should be able to discern what is just doctrine that makes no progress.
The thing that really cracks me up is when someone says, well, okay, I get what you're saying about a building and a church, and yeah, okay, the place I'm going, I've decided it's not a church, it's a building, but, well, where do I go? I have to go somewhere. That cracks me up because there is no, that's not an adult type of thought. That's not even a strong person. That's a thought of weakness. Because what they're literally saying is, I have to go somewhere, or I don't have validation as a Christian. I have to go somewhere, or I don't have a connection with God. I have to go somewhere, or my friends, my family, my schoolmates, my college buddies, they're going to think that I'm not doing my due diligence to be a good Christian. All those things scream weak.
Okay, let's stop right for a second, and I want to just clarify something with what you just said, BJ, because, again, if you're trying to tell an Eskimo, you know, what a palm tree looks like, you can't. There's no frame of reference there. And this is the part that's the hardest about what we're sharing, because until somebody begins to look at what we're seeing and begins to act on it and begin to experience God's grace, begins to actually experience God Himself, if your mind, what you've been trained with learned behavior, is only the religious system, you're not going to know what you're missing.
Well, I agree. But what's interesting is that... I'm trying to think how to say this. Okay. We've had a lot of people that listen to this show and they say, I'm seeing it. I mean, I've got some emails I'm going to read that talk about it. A guy went to a funeral and he just, you know, matter of fact, I think this is a time to read that one about the funeral. And let me find that here. Also, Marina in the United Kingdom, she says, hello to everybody listening to the show. You have to remember that it's only a little after 8 or 7 or 9 o'clock p.m. Tuesday evening here in the U.S. But poor Marina, she's a college student in the United Kingdom in London. And she's it's like 3 o'clock in the morning.
Three.
Yeah, she sets her alarm clock for 3 a.m. Monday morning and logs on to the show, so she says hi. But here's what this guy said, okay? His name is George. It says, hi, Jim and BJ. I've been enjoying your show for the past month now. I wanted to share something with you guys that I think it didn't quite flow with what I've been learning. See, now what he said was he's been listening to the show for about a month, four shows.
Okay.
And he says he likes what he's hearing, but what he found in this building he went to at this funeral didn't really make sense. That's what he says. I attended a funeral this past weekend, and the preacher said these things, quote, about the person that passed away to the congregation. Okay, so somebody's dead. They're in a building. There's a bunch of them, and this is what he said. She had to make sure her spirit was right with God before she went, but she was saved. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then the next one. God may not come in our timing, but he will do it in his timing. That's plan B.
Right.
That's what we talk about, plan B. That gives you an excuse, which saying that if your shoulder hurts, your knee hurts, your back hurts, you got a toothache, you're wearing glasses as thick as pop bottle bottoms, that's okay. It's like when someone says, my prayer's been answered, I'm just waiting for the manifestation.
Right.
I always feel so bad for that person. That is really clueless. Okay, then the last one really cracks me up. The only ones that are going in the rapture, is it rapture or rupture? Rapture.
It's rapture.
Well, I don't know. I didn't spell check this. Well, what's the difference between, I mean, okay, I have a cousin and we were castrating cattle one day and I said, don't lift that calf, it's too heavy. And he had a rupture and he had to have surgery. Rupture, rapture, what's the difference? What's rapture?
Rapture is being taken up to meet the Lord in the air. It's not talking about lifting a cow and having your muscles split.
I don't know. Rapture, rupture, you know, just, I don't know. Castration seems like rapture to me.
Well,
okay. Well, anyways,
we'll leave that alone.
I appreciate the clarification. Trust me, I'm a stud. I ain't no gelding. All right, it says the only ones that are going in the rapture are the believers that attend church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what's happening. You have to understand that 99.999% of the people that use the word church are describing a religious service in a building.
Right, that's right.
And so this guy literally just said that, I was going to say, if you're going to be castrated, I've got rapture messed up. The only ones that are going to heaven are people that attend his service. Yeah. That would be no different than the greeter at Walmart saying, this is the only place you can buy toothpaste, deodorant, and toilet paper is at Walmart.
Right. But the thing that it does, it is very convenient for him.
And thank you, George.
And very convenient for him for building a business.
It's great marketing.
Repeat customers.
It's great. I'm a consummate businessman, and you know what? That's an amazing marketing tool, because think of what you're doing. You got people at a funeral. Some lady is deader than a can of corned beef. You know, she's in a box, probably up at the beginning of it. I don't go to those things, but I've seen enough on TV. And there's all these people crying and mourning this woman, and they're in this building, and here's this guy officiating the service telling people that the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you come back here.
Right. I want to take this up.
That's
for just a
sales.
Second. Yeah. You know, semantics are really, really important. And if this individual was saying correct, now, you could take what he said, and it would be extremely correct if you used the Bible to show you the real meaning of a church. Because it says over here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it all. I'll go down actually to verse 22. But you've heard me pray in my prayer time for people to have their eyes open to their understanding, to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they can see. Paul wanted people to see, which tells you what? He had a lot of people that weren't seeing things. Well, one of the things that Paul prayed in this prayer at the end was, and he, Jesus, put all things under his feet and gave him to be head, in other words, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Now it's going to explain what the church is, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here, Paul explains that the church is the body of Christ. People, individuals, making up groups. But it's not talking about a church being a building.
No.
So if he was saying those that are going to heaven are those that are the church, it would be correct, but according to the Bible. Otherwise, you twist it and you make it become a great means of repeat customers.
A perfect example of this is you. You're doing more in the barn, in a barn on a horse ranch in Oklahoma. You're doing more in
a library
and a meeting room in a library than you ever accomplished in the building that I met you. There's only one reason for that, that it shows that God is everywhere. And that if you're a Christian and you have a connection to God, it doesn't matter whether you're in a barn or in a library or in the ditch across the street from a truck stop.
That's correct. And I want to say
I think part of the problem, and I feel really bad for people, is I think part of the problem is through family tradition, through 2,000 years of distortion and misinformation, I always feel bad for someone that says, I've got to go to church. I need to pray. I need to have my connection with God. I can't wait till Sunday. Because if I was God, I'd go, no, 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 I'm here. I'm here. I'm here right next to you at this red light. I am literally right here with you while you're on the commode in the bathroom. I'm here in the barn. I'm here in the library. I'm everywhere.
Right.
Why do you put limits and boundaries on my connection with my child? Because that's like me coming to your house, talking to you and your wife, Erin. And I say, you know what? The only time that your three daughters are your children is when they're in this building. You know, Erin would roll her eyes because she'd say, well, this is just one more crazy thing that this cowboy has said. You know, and you'd laugh, right. You know, and then one of you would say, well, there are blood. My daughter could be in Japan. My daughter could be on the moon. She's still my daughter. I don't understand why people don't look at Christ as their father the same way, because he sure as heck looks at us as his children.
All the time.
And we're made in his image.
Right.
And I don't like someone telling people who are almost just one inch away from being called a victim because they're being misinformed that they can't have God in the car next to them while they're going to work.
Right.
Why he's not in the backyard while they're cleaning up dog doo.
Yeah, I want to help everyone to know that if I had a church and I found a very accurate and real message and was preaching it, and people were experiencing God, wonderful testimonies were beginning to flood in about people experiencing the grace of God, bodies being healed, lives being touched, people beginning to dismiss the world, no longer full of all kinds of stress, peaceful life, enjoying God everywhere they go. Okay, here's my point. If I was hearing our show and I had a church and people were progressing, I'm not saying I had a building. I had a real church.
I'm with you. Yeah, I'm fine.
If I were a pastor over those people, I would love this show because it would help to validate what would be necessary for people to have, and it would help people to guard themselves against something that's causing them to spin. Well, the only people that are going to get nervous about this or feel like they've got to cut it off is the ones that will not open their heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not confident of whether they have a church or not.
I wish that Fred got up at whatever time it is in Germany, because I would give him...
It's the same time.
Is it? As England or as us?
Yeah.
No, as England? So Fred's on the same time
with
schedule
Marina.
As Marina?
Yeah.
Okay. I wish he would get up in the middle of the night, because I would give him the 800 call-in number for my radio show about horses. Because that email that he sent last week that I read on the air, we could have just went and had candy and just let him talk, because, Fred is a, what is he, minister, pastor, reverend, what is
pastor?
He? Okay, Fred is a pastor, in case you don't know, in Germany, who ran across the show. You've met him when you were...
He came to a couple of meetings I was at.
When you were in Europe.
Yep.
And I've seen photographs of him.
Right.
And he speaks English pretty well.
Oh, real well.
And I think one of his daughters does, but his wife doesn't speak English. And he's got a small, and I'm going to use the word appropriately, he's got a small church, and I'll tell you why it's appropriate, everybody, is because he sent us an email last week that said that the biggest problem he has is he doesn't get to do any more sermons or preaching in his church, because he said that what he's been doing is he's been listening to the show, he's been relaying it to his congregation and his family, and now every Sunday when these people get together in this church, all they do is they swap stories about what God and grace is doing in their lives. And he says, thanks for coming.
Right.
These are wonderful testimonies, and the service is over. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the bona fides of Jim's show. That is literally what Scripture says, where a group of an, it doesn't matter whether it's 5 or 5 million, where a group of true blue Christians come together, and all they do is say, grace, put the fire out. My house didn't burn down. I used grace and saved my neighbor's hamster. I used grace and my migraines don't happen. I used grace and I'm not getting surgery. And it's just one after another. And after a while you say, well, is everybody done bragging? And everybody goes, yeah, I'm pretty much empty. Okay, well, let's not meet again until we all have testimonies of God's working in our lives. That's worship. That's a church. Because if you're having group prayers and Bible studies and Sunday school classes and women's meetings and men's meetings and all this is going on, and you're not experiencing God in your life, and you've been in this dog chasing its tail pattern for years, when does it come a time where you take a deep breath and say, this is messed up?
Mm-hmm.
And we've said this before. How many times would you take your car to a mechanic that didn't fix it?
Right.
How many times would you have a guy come out and climb all over your roof to fix a hole in your roof, and every time it rains and snows, it leaks? How tolerant would you be before you said, I need more. I need this to work. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you this question. When are you ready for God to work in your life? And why hasn't he so far? I can't answer that. Jim can't answer that. That is only your choice to choose where you go, what you do, and how it turns out for you. Can you back this up in the book somewhere?
Yeah. I'm going to finish, do two things here.
What are you laughing about? Was that wrong?
No, it was good.
Then what are you laughing at? You ate all my candy.
I feel really bad because they didn't put...
You should feel bad.
No, wait. They didn't put any name on the gift that they gave me, and I feel bad because I didn't ask her, please give me your name.
The candy?
The candy and the mugs that we got this weekend.
We got Kit Kat candy bars.
And I brought
Reese's
them home.
Peanut butter cups.
Yep.
And I got a mug with horses on it, and you got a mug with an ice cream cone on it.
Yeah. and the mug. And anyhow, I didn't get the name, but thank you so much if you're listening, because that was really, really great.
And speaking of thanks, I'm wondering, I've sent a text message and it worked. We haven't received any instant text messages, and Ken and Lori in Tulsa, Oklahoma, they sent in $100, and I said, I don't know what to do with $100. So I went ahead and just paid the monthly text message bill, which is $100. Yeah, this is the third week of Ken and Lori paying for text messaging. Remember, folks, the first word of your text message is Jim BJ. We love it. Even if you just say the show's good, the show's bad, you want to make a comment or question, we can't see your phone number. It's completely private. And then you just send it to 69302. Remember the abiding presence. Marion, whose last name starts with a C, she mentioned Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, for people to think about Jesus and grace. So thanks to her. Okay, did you find what you were going to read?
Yeah. I'm going back over to Ephesians 4 in verse 14, and I'm just going to share with you the part of Paul's message that he's giving about apostles and prophets, in other words, about leaders in the body of Christ and their place to help people to begin to experience God. Then he begins to say, because people are supposed to grow up and experience God so that they would no longer be children. And it goes on to say, tossed to and fro, carried about with every kind or every wind of doctrine. So they would be able to discern what's good and what's not good. You know, this is, I'm going to stop right here, but this is something that almost everybody, that when we're ministering these truths and these things about God and about His grace and about accuracy and absolutes, almost everybody has this testimony. I'm beginning to really see things that aren't good or aren't right. Things that are wrong. Now, for some of you that may be thinking, man, there's such a negative slant to everything. Well, wait a minute. You need to just stop for a second and realize we're living in an amazingly negative world that's full of thousands of years of man putting his spin on how we should actually function. Man putting his spin on where we came from and what really is a man and what really is a human being. So there's always, the moment you start seeing the absolutes of God, one of the first things that you're going to see is the things that aren't good or the things that aren't right. That's actually the grace of God protecting you. So I'm going back to this. It says, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We should begin to discern those things. And it goes on to say, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, take those thoughts right there, put those together, and you really begin to come to an understanding that there is a lot to be protected from. And this is something that Paul's saying to individuals who are saved. He's saying, you got to be careful. I want you to grow up. There's leaders that are there to help you to experience God, to have a real relationship. But you've got to protect yourself against the world that's now in the church. Well, there's another passage. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And listen to this. It says in the Message Bible, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. You know, I'm not going to try to point out anything in particular, but if you've ever watched Christian TV, oh my goodness. I mean, you might as well go ahead and just say it's the first sentence that I just read. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk.
I think that every once in a while, I'll be talking with the guys, you know, and before I know it, my television is on whatever that satellite station is, where it's nothing but just one building and one
speaker after another
salesman, yeah. one salesman after another, and there's this one woman who and man who talk about prayer offerings, where if you send in $10 for a prayer offering. And then I think the next is $25 and then $50 and $100 prayer offering. And then they have the little, like they do on the shopping networks, you know, all the little credit cards are on the bottom of the screen. and there's an 800 number, and it says, you know, and then she literally is in a, she's standing in a building. And I don't know how many people were in this building, but it was a bucket full. There had to be at least 1,000. You know, it was like a three-tiered building, and it was just packed.
Right.
And they had like a 20, 30-piece band behind her. And, you know, I mean, this, it looked like a rock concert kind of thing. Huge building. And this is literally what she said standing in front of this pulpit. She says, fellow Christians, we have operators standing by 24 hours to take your prayer offerings. And once we get your offering, and once it's verified, we have people that are going to pray for you. Well, this is what I did. I immediately switched to a channel that sells nothing but cookware, kitchenware.
Okay.
You know, like mixers, blenders, crock pots. You get the idea. Okay. There's this lady, and she's standing in front of a pretend kitchen in a studio. And across the screen, she says, you're going to love this pot and pan set. You know, nothing sticks to it. And, you know, if somebody breaks into your house, you can hit them with the fry pan and it'll still cook eggs, you know, whatever the marketing they use. I don't know. I don't buy this stuff. Across the bottom of the screen, here comes the picture of all the credit cards. Here comes an 800 number. Here comes the different amounts that you can pay to get different pots and pans. And she says, you know, ladies and gentlemen, we want to make sure that you get the cookware of your choice. We have operators standing by 24 hours, 7 days a week to serve you. And I thought, what? Because...
Look how similar they are, huh?
Well, yeah, but my point is, this huge building full of these misinformed people. And here's somebody, who knows where. It could be Marina in the United Kingdom. It could be somebody in Alabama who just sent us a text listening from Town Creek, Alabama. They're watching this TV show. They're dying. They're starving to death for God in their lives. And they see this person on television. They see thousands of people listening to this junk. And they see how maybe for $10 or $25 or $100 that all their pains can be gone and that they can go to heaven.
Yeah.
And I feel bad for them.
Yeah.
Because that is the reality of January 2013.
Right.
And so when I'm not surprised when somebody gets defensive when I say, no, that's not a church, it's a building. And no, that isn't a minister or pastor or rabbi or reverend or priest. That's just a salesman. He might as well be selling shoes or Buicks. And they take great offense of that. I have never yet met anybody that had a good connection with God that was offended by anything that I said. You know why?
Well, because they get it.
Because grace was on them like chocolate on a donut.
Yeah, that's right.
And it talks about this in Scripture about prayers and people who are clueless trying to pass on misinformation. I'm not saying this right, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going to get to some of that. I'm going to finish this here.
Go ahead.
But we're going to get to that because I've got that on my schedule here for tonight. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. In fact, well, I won't even go there,
well,
but...
You don't think that I got... that rupture, that doesn't apply, does it?
No, that's not the
kind
of argument.
Well, no, I mean, I'll apologize. I mean, rupture, you know, I mean, you know.
No, that's not the same thing.
Okay, I want to be clear.
I know it's the potato, potato, all that, you know, but
there was an altar call, and I thought there was somebody named Altar that needed to have a telephone call.
Yeah, or when the guy stood up to, so to speak, prophesy, and you thought that he had a part in the service that was planned ahead of time. Remember that?
Oh, yeah. That was at the place in Bixby where this guy stood up and he started. And I says, you know, I says, that was pretty well rehearsed.
Yeah. I said, no, that wasn't rehearsed.
And I said, no, it really was.
So, okay. So it goes on to say, They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. And then they say this, they spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings. Now, folks, for a moment, think about this. This is Paul warning people to be careful, because these type of organizations, groups, individuals, leaders, quote unquote, whatever you want to say, they'll cause people to not have a connection with God, to lose their connection. And this is something Paul was very strong about. He'd talk many times to the different groups of people and say things, for instance, like in Galatians, who's bewitched you that you've gone back from right. where you were when you had a connection? So the what he's saying here, look at empty traditions of human beings. Figure that out. That means years and years and years and possibly decades and decades of doing something, hearing something in the same manner that represents something that's never getting people anywhere. Empty traditions of human beings. And if this is something you can relate to, then you need to take heed to the warning.
We got an email here. It says, hello, Jim and BJ. I have listened to all the shows this month. The January 22nd show was climatic for me. And by the way, if you miss that show, we have archives now.
Yes.
You just go to the bottom of the Listen to the Show page and you can listen to all of Jim's shows. The January 22nd show was climatic for me. Thank you guys for reminding me that I am a spirit being and for teaching me how to live as a spirit being by being intimate with God through His grace. I am relating God in a more personal way. Thanks to you guys, I have a totally new perspective on God and on who I am. And this is from Ashley in Georgia. And we just got somebody, Jim, that text messaged. Jim, BJ is the first word of your text message, and then you send that to 69302 is the number. No area code, no one, just 69302, and make sure that the first word of your text is Jim, BJ. That's how it gets to the show. That's the keyword. It says learning a lot. So I guess learning a lot. Can you address tithing?
Sure, we can address tithing.
Well,
I think we'll just stay on point here for a moment.
Go ahead.
Right here, let me finish this thought here. It says, the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spiritual beings. And this is what Paul said, but that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him. So you can see and hear Him clearly. Look at what Paul's going back to. He's saying, here's the worldly point of view that's in the church. People are trying to get all this big double talk and intellectual words, and they're dragging you off into all kinds of arguments that don't amount to anything. Their empty traditions never lead you to God, but you just keep going and going and hearing, but you're not getting. And then he goes on to say, that's not the way of Christ. Specifically, he drew a line and said, this isn't the way it works. Everything of God gets expressed in Him. So you can see Him and clearly hear Him. See, this is really, really important, folks, to get this. I mean, if you're listening to the words, and I know you are, this should be really making your heart very happy, because these are the points that our show continually hits every single week, is helping people to begin to get expressions from God to see Him and hear Him clearly. And one of the ways to do it is what Paul said right here, in case some of you are so adamant that if I don't have a scripture that backs this up, even though there's so much in scripture that backs it up, I'm giving you one specifically right here. Paul's sharing with you how it doesn't work, how it's not done, and he draws the line and says, but this is how it is done. Proper church preaching, teaching, sharing will always get somebody to experience God.
Yeah, because the interesting thing about grace is that, and it's like any parent's love, because grace is the hand of God, the love of Jesus, the love of Christ. That's the way I look at it. Is that, and I talked to you, what was that? I was driving. I was coming back from the feed store today, and we were talking on the phone. And I said, you know, I said, as a parent, I says, I can't talk about this because I've never had any kids. Probably a really good reason for that. That's probably got grace working. There's enough of me, just one. But I said, as a parent, when your children are young, you literally spend the majority of your time saying, don't touch this, it's hot.
Right.
Don't do this, it's right. sharp, you'll get cut. Put that down, it's dirty. Eat this, don't eat that. Do this, don't do that. You spend a majority of the time, if you had a clicker, you would have 1,000 clicks for showing you what's wrong, and maybe only a couple clicks for love, because it's easy to express love, and once you've expressed it and they know it, you really don't have to pound it into them. But yet the older a child gets and the more they do, the more that you have to teach them that there are dangers, that there are, that there's wrong and there's right. Well, if God is our parent and we're the child of Christ, isn't some of the responsibility and duty of grace to show what is wrong, so that we don't have those thoughts, that we don't do those things, that we don't participate because they're a distraction and they get in the way of our relationship with God?
Well, think, if God said to Adam,
I mean,
keep the garden,
right.
And keep it means to guard it.
Right.
What was the one thing that he was trying to say to him? Information that would have kept him from ever sinning. It means there's something out there that's very possibly dangerous, that could actually hinder our relationship. So guard your heart from it. Keep the garden. Guard it. Watch over it. Well, think about that today. What did Solomon say over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23? He said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. What's he trying to say? There are things that will adamantly come against your personal relationship with God to keep your prayers from working, to keep you from experiencing God like you ought to, and will distort your perspective of life. Until literally, if you don't guard your heart, you'll have a distorted normal that never experiences God. And it may even have weekly, bi-weekly, 3 or 4 times a week, going to religious services, but you're still not experiencing the Lord. So these things are very real, folks, and I think everybody, if you were to be honest with yourself, and this is the part that's very difficult. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, one of my sermons, one of the talks that we had, sermons, whatever you want to say, in the Wednesday night time that we had was, are you willing to be wrong? Because I'm getting ready to talk about some of the things that are in the world, and I wanted people to be prepared.
Yeah.
Can you be wrong?
You have to be. That's what repent is, to realize that the direction you're on is wrong.
Yes. And in fact, if you think about Jesus, when he came, in fact, I've got a story right here. I got to share it with you. It's in Matthew chapter 15, and it goes to what BJ alluded to a few moments ago, so it'll tie itself together just right. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees, verse 1, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? There you go. The tradition of men had nothing to do with people connecting to God. It's just the way it's always been. It's the way that people do here. And you're interrupting this, Jesus, because your people don't do what we've always done. You're teaching people to do things that are not according to our etiquette. Come on, does this make sense, everybody? He goes on, the Pharisees went on to say, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Are you kidding me? Look at how ridiculous their assertions were and what they wanted to argue about. This is the arguing that literally goes nowhere because it's of this world and it has no point of bringing somebody to a spiritual connection. So Jesus then says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your, or why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his mother or father. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Look, at Jesus is putting them in their place and saying, you're trying to give my disciples a hard time because they didn't wash their hands. And here he's saying, but look at what you constantly do. You constantly dishonor God. And he goes on to say, then you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. If there's something that BJ and I could say adamantly, the whole reason why we're doing this show is so that what God has given us will be effective and to come against what is non-effective. And it goes on to say, the next word is hypocrites. Well, did the prophet Isaiah say about you, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, listen to this, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is not being easy here.
The only thing that's easy, the only thing that seems to have a come all, do all, see all is the world. I've said this to you before, and I don't know if I've ever said it on the show before, but it's appropriate at this time. I've always said that there is a large majority of people who they really don't do any good for God. They're not really Christians. They're not really accomplish anything. They don't do anything. They try their best to be a good person and pay their bills, and they try to go through the motions and put a little bit of effort in, but they really don't do anything as a Christian. They really don't have a testimony of productivity. And at the same time, they're not really good at being a Christian, but they're not really doing anything for Satan either, or for hell. They're not good for hell. They're not good for heaven. It's like I said today. I said, here's Satan and here's Jesus. And they're at a Starbucks and they're having coffee. And they're looking at Bob, who rolls in, and they roll their eyes at each other and say, well, here's good old Bob. And he's got a sticker, a little fish sticker on the back of his car, and he's got a crucifix, a gold crucifix around his neck, and he's telling everybody to have a blessed day. And Satan looks at Jesus and says, well, what do you think? Is he one of yours? And he goes, no, I don't even know who this guy is. I have no connection with him. I've never had a chance to offer him grace. And Jesus looks at Satan and says, what about you? What are you corrupting Bob with? And Satan says, you know, he really isn't doing me any good either. He's literally so wrapped up in the world because there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh. And Jesus said this in Scripture, just choose. Choose something, but choose. Don't be on the fence and be complacent and just go along for the ride.
Yeah, when you hear BJ give this illustration here, he's talking about the application of life. How
yes.
are we applying ourselves?
Exactly.
And the point is that there are so many that aren't applying themselves at all. So what are they doing when they're going to services? And in one sense, you look at them and think that they're so, quote unquote, religious. Well, they're spinning with a message that's not helping them to produce results or to experience the spirit realm, the grace of God.
It's like I said, whether it's bowling or scrapbooking or knitting or macrame or bass fishing or hunting I don't know. Hobbies that people have, painting, arts and crafts, pottery, whatever it is, learning the guitar. Okay, when do you stop doing, practicing? When do you stop and actually go do it?
Right.
But see, here's the thing. If you start to enjoy grace in your life, if you start to see that the place that you've been worshiping is really unproductive, that shows that you're starting to see the limitless, endless, boundless love of God in your life.
Right.
Grace is kind of tapping you on the shoulder going, yes. This is what grace is doing. They're going, hi, how you doing? You know, you've been wondering why. You've been saying the same prayer for years, and now you're saying that you love this sermon, and he does it every 6 weeks. Hello? I'm right here. So is Jesus. So is Christ. So is the Holy Spirit. Hello? That's the knock of opportunity to enjoy grace, because
right.
Part of the love of a parent is to protect you from the unimportant and the nonsense.
Right.
To let you grow and to flourish. And this is a question that I can't answer and Jim can't either. The place that you're going, are you flourishing? Are you developing? Or can you literally be gone for 6 months to a year and come back and say, oh, it's just the way I left it? You know, it's,
right.
Oh, I love this place. I'm so comfortable here. It's just the way I left it.
Right.
Because that's kind of like sitting in a car that doesn't have any wheels and you've just got the radio and the engine on.
Right. And, you know, for folks that are listening, the ones that are hearing this and probably struggling with it the most are the ones that have for years and years been in religious type of services. And I, for one, am an individual that has been born again for 47 years, and it had to take staying with what I was learning and what I have learned for me to begin to really identify. Now, and here's the interesting thing. It's not like I haven't seen thousands and thousands of people healed. It's not like I haven't had prayers answered. It's not like I haven't had experiences with God in my time where I've been quiet with the Lord before. But here's the problem. Here's my problem. I didn't have the consistency. And we were in a sense thankful for the 15 that got healed, but I wasn't seeing the 65 get healed.
It's
right. I probably more than a lot of people was able to make a very quick adjustment to what I'm experiencing now, because I've been involved in a healing ministry, and the healing ministry always tells you you're not doing a very good job, because if there's people that are still sick, it really goes right back in your face.
It's like going to a movie where you need those little paper sunglasses. 3D movies.
3Ds, yeah.
And it's a 3D movie, but there's 300 people watching it, but only 20 have the glasses. What's the point?
Right.
Why even be there?
Right.
Why go? Well, it's a 3D movie. Did you like it? Well, I don't know. Only 20 people had glasses, but boy, they sure seemed, you should have seen those 20 people. What?
Yeah.
Because, see, the absurdity makes sense everywhere but in organized religion.
Right.
Where people seem to think it's palatable and acceptable, and I don't understand that. Speaking of palatable and acceptable, we're in trouble.
Why?
Well, this lady's chewing us out in an email.
Okay.
It says, it's from, her name's Christine, and it says, you're welcome for the candy. I think the mugs got switched.
Uh-oh.
It says, I meant for BJ.
Hey, hi, Christine, and thank you for the gift.
Now, which one was she? I remember meeting her. She's from Omaha, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It says, I meant for BJ to have the ice cream mug, you know, the coffee
okay.
mug with an ice cream on it, and Jim to have the horse one.
Oh, well, and
it
still
says,
have them right here at the
it
ranch.
It says, but whatever you guys prefer. Well, you know, I am, like always, I'm an innocent victim in it. And I can't be, you know, I mean, well, I am. I'm just, you know, I'm just a poor, innocent little cowboy trying to scratch out a living in the big world. You know, it's just sad sometimes. Because I opened up the box, and the BJ box had a mug with a horse in it.
Right.
And the box that said Jim on it had a mug that said ice cream. So I'm just, like I said, a poor, innocent cowboy. Just trying to, you know, sell some hay and, you know, work with horses. You know, I'm not some big rock star evangelist like, you know, you. You know, I just...
Oh, my goodness.
Every once in a while, I just...
Getting deep in here.
I'm just grateful for the show's about an hour and a half long. I'm just grateful for...
You didn't do your chores today, did you?
For the 3 to 5...
You didn't do your chores today.
Yeah, I did. I scooped poop. That's why I'm so good at shoveling this. I was going to say this. I just wish we could stay on point because sometimes, you know... Jim Huckaday, you know, you say irreverent, crazy things every show. And the only reason you get away with it is because it's the abiding presence with Jim Huckaday. Folks, we need some testimonies here. We need some emails to the abiding presence, all lowercase, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Text messages, instant text messages. The way it works is we've got one that, remember, we got to talk about tithing. And we got a hello from Town Creek, Alabama. First word of your text message needs to be this word, all lowercase, Jim BJ, no space. And then you send that to this number, 69302. 69302 is the number that you send your text messages to.
I've got something to add here.
Please.
You know, we were sharing some things, and I shared there from Matthew chapter 1. You know, about the Pharisees getting all mad about washing hands and all that.
Yeah.
And Jesus then, you know, rebuked the Pharisees. But I want to share this right here real quick and just finish that thought so you don't lose this. In verse 10, after he rebuked the Pharisees and showed, you know, people are honoring me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. They've got vain worship. In other words, it's not going anywhere. It sounds good, but it's not helping people. Then it says he called the multitude to himself. On purpose, he turned to the people. See, the people were the innocent ones. They're just there. They love Jesus. They're excited about what they're receiving from him. And Jesus now turns to them to make an example and says, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, don't you know that the Pharisees are really offended by what you said? And this is what Jesus said. Every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone, or leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And then he went on to even say other things that continued to expound upon the hypocrisy of those that are causing people to not experience God, versus he came for the expressed purpose of showing everybody. Everyone can have a relationship with God until you literally can call him your Father. And that right there was what the Pharisees crucified him over, that he, being a man, could actually call God his Father, have intimacy with God, experience God. So what does it show you? It shows you that if people are following the same historical pattern, that there will be raised up multitudes of groups that will spin in circles, that will literally sound good, will do things what seems good, but it'll be only good because it's the tradition that you were brought up in. But if you stop and ask yourself the hard questions, am I getting my prayers answered? Am I actually being a very helpful person to what's going on around in my life from a spiritual point of view? You'll have to answer with a very difficult answer that says, I'm really not progressing.
Yeah. We got a text message. It says, can you talk about how the gifts of the Spirit should work in the church in light of grace?
Okay, well, here's a very simple answer. And when we say in the church, we are meaning in a place where people are progressing.
Where it's Christians,
right,
that have, they all connected, they're committed,
right.
God is working
and
in
there's
them.
There's a very absolute message.
And things are just aces and things are going
there
good.
You go. Okay, then very simply I can say this. The emphasis of the gifts of the Spirit really is overstated, because the gifts of the Spirit are all about the Holy Spirit. Or you could say the Holy Spirit, the grace of God. So really, to try to define just gifts of the Spirit puts you in a position to try to make more of what should be included in everything you're experiencing with the Holy Spirit himself. So how do these things work in a church? Very simply, if you're experiencing God, they are constantly working in and through people that are experiencing the Lord, people that have a relationship with God. And individuals are not drawing attention to them. It's just the normal type of testimonies that come through people experiencing the Holy Spirit, working with the Holy Spirit, experiencing grace, working with grace, what grace is doing in my life. And it's all inclusive. To pull them apart gives emphasis to things that don't need to be emphasized. And I know you may be thinking to hearing me say this and say, yeah, but wait a minute, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And to that I would say, yeah, what about it? Paul is just making some corrections in the Corinthian a group of believers that were meeting together. He's making corrections because when they would get together, many of them would begin to speak in other tongues. And people that were coming in wanting to hear something and get connected with God had no clue what was going on. And Paul was saying, you ought to actually preach in a language that's understandable and use your language with God that is important and is personal at home, unless there's someone to interpret what's being said so that everyone can benefit. Because this was going on, Paul was making corrections. And to make those corrections, he started out in chapter 12 by identifying that the Holy Spirit will begin to move and manifest himself through people in variety of ways. That does not mean all-inclusive ways. It doesn't mean those are the only ways. It just means here are some ways in which he will move and manifest himself. And for people that have a relationship with God, a connection, it's a constant barrage of the Spirit working with you and you working with the Spirit. So Paul was just making mention of these things to help bring an identification to a correction that was necessary for people to begin to honor one another where everybody could get in on an experience with God. Now, that's a long answer, but if you'll listen to it over and over again by listening to this series or this broadcast more than once, I believe it'll really speak to you.
Yeah, I think these are twofold. It says, can you talk about how the gifts of the Spirit should work in the church in light of grace? And then the text message that we received a little earlier, previous to this, it says, learning a lot, can you address tithing? I think that, for instance, let's just, and I'm going to use Ken and Lori, who sent that $100 to the P.O. box, you know, on your website,
right,
on the Abiding Presence, and I cashed it and sent the money to the text messaging.
Right.
Look what that $100 did. I think their $100 is allowing people to express their questions, their thoughts, because right now, all these text messages that you just answered, that is because of the generosity of Ken and Lori,
right,
for fitting the bill for the month. And I think that when it comes to tithing, And I'm going to give you an answer that is 50% me as a person who has, I think I can say I have a decent relationship with the guys.
Yep.
I'm up to about 400 instant prayers. Missed a couple along the way because I should have prayed and I didn't, and you know, they bug me about it. They're kind of harpy about that stuff. But anyways, and 50% as someone who's been self-employed in agriculture for 38 years. Okay. The thing about money is that it's a lot easier to save than it is to earn. And when I use my money, I invest it either in diesel fuel for tractors so I can harvest hay or candy or fudgesicles or food for Ranger, my dog. So I like to see value for my dollar. So I think tithing, you should see some tangible value for it. And I don't think that wall-to-wall carpeting and heating and air conditioning and resurfacing parking lots, and I don't think those things do anything for a person's spirit connection with God. I mean, I've said this. I'm not a big proponent of big charitable organizations because so much of their money goes to quote unquote business administration costs. I think if someone is giving $10 to a building, I think that $10 would be better spent finding someone who needs a decent meal, or someone that needs a winter coat and doesn't have one. Someone who can't afford to have tires that aren't bald on a car that is the only source of transportation for a family. Because I have found with tithing and with someone who's connected with God that the more generous you are, the more grace gives you to be generous with.
That's exactly right.
And I think there's scripture that talks about this.
Yes.
I mean, I think that if you, and I think that this is the testimony of a Christian, that if you take the time to see a need, because think of it this way, when you take time out of your day to seek out someone to give that $10 to, and you know that every single penny of that $10 is going to an immediate need of someone, not a want, but a need to someone, that entire time you're thinking and acting like a Christian. But to be sitting in a chair somewhere and a basket or a metal plate comes by and you put an envelope in it, where's there a testimony there? Now, that's my belief. Then we got when it says, why does receiving healing seem difficult? Well, we got answers for that. You go first. That's a text message. It just came in. It says, why does receiving healing seem difficult? That's a text. Why does receiving healing seem difficult?
Well, healing would see it as a very straightforward answer.
You got
healing,
a great answer for this.
Healing would seem difficult only because you're conscious of your body, only because the flesh is too important to you right now, because you're more aware of flesh. Adam and Eve, they were having an amazing time with God until sin brought them into a consciousness of their flesh. So, you know, like I've said on other broadcasts, healing would be easy if it weren't for the body. So the fact that it's difficult, it means that you're body conscious.
My slant on this is, why does receiving healing seem difficult? Because the reason it's difficult is because you're not connected as a spirit being. You're a human being connected to the flesh and to the world. Because if you're a spirit being and you're connected to Christ, well, there's nothing to receive because there's nothing that needs to be healed. So, in other words, there's nothing to think about, talk about, or say, so now you've eliminated difficult.
Right.
Because I see some words here that I don't like in my view. Receiving means that you've got to get it.
Right. You've already got it.
Jesus' blood paid for it. So you don't have to receive anything, it's yours.
Right.
You're born with it as far as I'm concerned. So that's receiving. I'm looking at this word.
Mm-hmm.
The other word, healing. Well, that means that something either has to occur, needs to occur, or isn't finished yet because it's halfway done. It's like me looking at my hay ground
right
after I put fertilizer down, and I say, well, I put fertilizer down and I've sprayed for weeds. Now I need some rain and I need to see the grass grow so I can cut, rake, and bale it and sell it. So there's another word. And then the last word, difficult. I mean, no disrespect to this person. I know who they are. That's what's great about the instant text messages, complete privacy and secrecy. But I'm really sorry. I don't see any difficulty with grace. And what I mean when you have grace, you recognize grace, and you have grace in your life, there are certain words that just seem to lose their meaning. Like if you had them on that little board and you're playing Scrabble, you still couldn't spell the word because you just don't contemplate it.
Right.
And on my list, difficult is one of them. because difficult is a boundary, means there's a bar, there's a something that has to be adjusted or fixed, or that I'm at square one and I got to go to 10 and it's a difficult journey. Well, then that puts limits and boundaries on God. And if you believe that God has no limits and boundaries, that he knows all, sees all, and can do all, well, then difficult has to be a word that only pertains to the flesh and of the world.
Sure.
I don't know. Do you think we're doing any good?
Yeah, I do.
Well, we're not getting a lot of emails. We're not getting a lot of texts. I don't even know if anybody's listening. I mean, even Ranger's asleep. She's just over here dreaming.
Yeah.
Oh, we got something from Christine in Omaha that sent the candy and the mugs.
Yeah, yeah.
It says, I'm not surprised. I'm the one that messed that up, which means that she put the mugs in the wrong box. But see, you like the ice cream cone, and I like the horse one.
Well, it could be either one. Both of us.
Christine, tell us which one you want us to have. We'll go that way.
Both of us wouldn't care. We were just thankful to get something.
I don't even know why you need a mug. Why do you even need one of those?
Me?
How many mugs do you have in your house?
Well, we have a lot. We don't even have any room for one. So
I wish your wife was listening, because I'd want her to text the show. I want to know how many mugs are in the Huckaday home. How many mugs do you have? More than 10?
Oh, way more.
Do you have more than 20?
No, probably around 20.
Do you know how many mugs are at the ranch?
No. Well, then you need both of them.
No.
Yeah, you do.
No, I'm not greedy like some people who have 20 mugs and other poor innocent cowboys that have none.
Well, we also have 5 people in our house. You've got one.
Ranger, my dog.
She doesn't drink out of a mug.
She could.
Well, you don't have one, so obviously
she can drink out of a cattle tank. She can drink out of a mug.
It wasn't important enough for you to try. You didn't get one, so you had 2 given.
Folks, see, this is what happens when the switches are in the off position. We just got a text message here. It says, whoa, sorry about that. It says, are you all right?
Yeah.
I didn't mean to hit your computer. It says, many pastors preach. Okay, you're going to have to help me out here. And then we'll go to it, because I want to know what this is. It says, many pastors preach. Is it Malachi or Malachi?
Malachi.
Okay, well.
The Italian version is Malachi.
Okay, well, see, there you go. Yeah. Thank you very much. I like spaghetti. Yeah. Okay, it says in French. Well, I was going to say French toast, but that doesn't count.
That's not Italian.
Okay, many pastors preach Malachi 3, that if you don't tithe, you are cursed. Do they really do that?
Yeah, well, yeah, sure.
And it says, I'm going to read this again. It says, many pastors preach Malachi 3, that if you don't tithe, you are cursed. How can I be blessed by grace and at that same time cursed if I don't tithe?
Well, first of all, it's Old Covenant.
Wow.
And notice in there, whoever sent this, that Malachi 3 also talks about you're going to be devoured by the enemy. Well, how in the world can you be devoured by somebody that Jesus completely defeated and has no power? So that's Old Covenant. Besides that, it says that you have to hang out underneath a window to get the blessings of God to overtake you. Well, Jesus didn't just come out of a window. Jesus opened all of heaven. So in the New Covenant, tithing is an honor. It's not the requirement. It's an honor. An honor out of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ to give God of your first fruits, to honor him and to give it unto the Lord. And of course, we've always been told, and it's just been tradition, that if you're going to give, you got to give it to a church. I personally do not feel like it has to be that way. And that's just me, okay? And I'm not saying that to try to get someone to give to me as a minister. I really don't care. That's one of the reasons why you don't hear us talking about money on this show. Even my Bible study, we don't ask for a dime. And that's not because I'm cheating the people out of giving. I'm giving into them and sowing something into them to help them out. If I were pastor in a church, would I teach on tithing? Yes, I would. But do you know what we would do with the tithe money? We would take it and give it to people. We'd give it to people that were poor. We'd put air conditioners in people's homes. We'd make sure their heaters were good for the wintertime. We'd take care of the community. We'd bless other people that are doing a great job helping people. So we would give that money and sow that money into a work, not just use it to get fat off of or to live big off of. I believe the tithe that goes into the church, even though, or to the ministry, even though it's unto the Lord, I believe we as ministers have a right and a responsibility to use it in a very effective way. So that's my take on that text.
I hope they're happy with that text. Okay, we just heard from Marina in the UK, so obviously still awake. It says, when I get my money, I thank God for it, and then I say to God that this money really belongs to Him, and what would He like to do with it? And there's always somebody or something that comes up. Now, see, that's my point. There's that grace does that. It compounds itself.
Right.
It's like when Grace took a donut and turned it into a whole bakery. No, it was bread, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I knew it was some kind of baked good.
Yeah.
What'd it do? It took one loaf and made a bunch, right?
Right. Yeah. Fed 10,000.
Think of it this way. If you're really testimony, and remember that testifying as a Christian isn't saying God is good, God is great, and you've got a death chokehold on your Bible. I mean, the real testimony of a Christian, even in all through Scripture, is about accomplishments, doing something. For every action, there's a reaction. Why wouldn't, if God saw that one of His kids was helping others and doing things, why would He not just shovel it to them?
Right. Yeah, and I love the purity of what Marina said, how her heart is just so pure.
Yeah, she does pretty good for somebody in her jammies in the middle of the night.
She's free from the care about money, and she just honors God with it. You know, you go back to it, and I didn't really want to get onto the whole money thing here with the show. I think we'll change directions in a moment and get back on where we were, but you know, the whole idea about honoring God, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Think about it. Abel's offering blessed God because he gave of the first fruit. In other words, he honored God with the best that he had, and he did that first before he enjoyed it himself.
Yep.
Cain, when he got around to it, it says, he gave an offering. It shows you that he didn't respect God. He didn't consider that God was the one that gave him the ability to do it. He was selfish, and he was hoarding. So you look at the heart, you look at the attitude, and that's why I like Marina's testimony there on the email.
And remember, folks, if you want to get in on this conversation, we sure welcome you to do it. It's your show. You can send an email to Jim's show, all one word, no capitals, the Abiding Presence, all small words, or all small letters, no capitals, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, and instant text messaging. Make sure that the first word of your message starts off with this word, J-I-M-B-J. No space between Jim and BJ, just small letters, Jim BJ, and then you send that to the five-digit number, 69302. Does your mom ever text message?
She knows how to do it now, but I mean, her text messages are pretty much okay, good. That's about it. So
I just wondered why she's never texted the show.
Well, probably that's a little bit more out of her comfort than just sending an email.
Well, she could say hi to Ranger. She loves Ranger, and every week, you know, she likes to hear Ranger bark on the show.
Well, maybe you just encouraged her to get her phone out and give it a try. Why don't you go over the detail again? Can you do that one more time for
her?
Yeah,
the first word, like if she wanted to say hi to Ranger, it would be J-I-M-B-J,
right.
Hi to Ranger. And then she would, the number is just 69302.
Right. So what you do, Mom, is you put in 69302 to pull up a new text. And then when the bar comes, you touch on it and you put in Jim BJ and then write your message.
Right.
And then push send, and it'll make it.
Yeah, it'd be kind of neat.
Yeah.
Well, does she still listen all the time?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Does she ever, like, talk down at you as from a mom to a son about some of the crazy things you say on the show?
The crazy things that I say?
Well, yeah. I worry sometimes about some of the just, like, out of thin air, weird things you say. I mean, I don't say anything because it's your show, but
no, she does
I worry about that.
She does give constructive criticism. She does. She has some real good thoughts.
And your wife listens with a buddy when they're bowling.
No, when they're at work.
Well, you know, where they tell you they're working, but don't you think that, what's this other lady's name?
Actually, Aaron bowls pretty good. I don't know. Ruby, maybe? I don't know.
I thought it was Alex's mom.
No.
Oh.
Well, I mean, she works there, but Aaron's job is to be at a table with this other person, whatever her name is.
That sounds like bowling to me. You know, Jim, I want to ask you a question.
Yep.
Because when we talked today about what time you were going to be here at the barn, you said that you'd been getting questions about structures, buildings, churches, and how absolute it is. I want to bring up Paul's letters and his attitude, because it really goes to this. How Paul literally, it's a simplification, an oversimplification, and it's an amazingly broad stroke. It's like I'm painting with a push broom here. But it really goes to the heart of it, that one of the reasons that Paul was motivated to write letters was because, for lack of a better word, people backpedaled. They lost traction, because he would say, I don't understand why you're living your life the way you are and why you're not doing more with grace, because you know grace, you know Christ. You know that it's real, you know that it's tangible, but yet you've allowed the everyday life of this world to get in the way of your Christianity.
Right.
And that was the essence of a lot of his letters, was that mindset. And I think that that's important, so that when people read the book of Paul, that they see that even when Jesus was alive, technically, walking around the face of the earth, there was a lot of distractions, a lot of misinformation. And that you can tie this into where Scripture says, you will do greater works than me. Well, the greater works is just keeping your eye on the ball. Staying focused and not letting the world and the flesh get in the way and distract you.
Yeah. Yeah, if I look back at the letters of Paul and you really begin to dissect them, outside of the Thessalonians, which is...
The what?
1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So they're called the Thessalonians, okay? So
okay.
Anyhow, he wrote to them, and they're really, in my opinion, the only one that Paul wrote to where he could say, we are hearing the testimony of your group all over the place. And everybody that hears about your testimony, they all rejoice. And Paul went on to say, in the same way that I have followed Christ, you are imitating me. And you are beginning to see wonderful things happen. And the word of God and your relationship with God is progressing. And you're doing really great. But even then, he still went on to give warning. And if you really begin to sum up some of these things, because people only want to talk about, you know, the usually the first part of Paul's writings, he would go through a survey, a review of the redemptive realities of Christ. In other words, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he died, he was resurrected, he's now ascended on high. It was through his finished work through which we have redemption, through his blood that was shed. And he would elaborate the redemptive truth that we have. In other words, he was reminding them that this is your foundation. But remember, folks, when he would elaborate that this is your foundation, it was also just the starting point. And then he would go on to say, you've gotten off track. So go back to your foundation, to recognize who you are and eliminate your distractions, and you'll begin to go very far, very fast.
Yeah, I like
and
that.
And this really is the essence of all of Paul's writings. But here's what we've done. In the world where people are spinning and not getting answers, we've put all of our attention on just the part of going back over your foundation.
Yeah.
but we've not helped people to eliminate the distractions. And even right now, with the message of God's grace that is really becoming a message where people are strongly preaching about how the finished work of Jesus Christ has given us the freedom from sin and caused us to not have to be guilty anymore and live in condemnation, which is what will continue to perpetuate you never getting anywhere. And all of those thoughts are really good. But then what they do is they literally go right after the idea that you have to do anything or you have to be responsible for anything. And so the message basically says just keep on meditating on the fact that the work is finished and that Jesus paid the price for you, and the love in your heart that you don't have to be condemned any longer will literally cause you to lose traction to anything that's in the world. Well, here's the only problem, and I agree in the essence of that, but here's the only problem. Most people don't even know that they're involved in the world up to their neck.
No, they're clueless.
They think that they're only involved in the world if they do one of the big ten, the Ten Commandments, in other words. In other words, if they say, well, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't fornicated, and I haven't stolen anything, and I haven't, you know, this, that, and the other, the big ten, they think, well, I'm doing really well. Well, what about the fact that God's grace is everywhere? I'll give you a little equation. Number one, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Number two, the grace of God is in this dispensation. It's like rain. It literally is in the air. Jesus gave us a dispensation of grace. So grace is everywhere. God's influence. Number three, Jesus said, my Father is always working and I too am always working. It means God is everywhere, grace is everywhere, and it's working all the time. So if you're not experiencing it, that literally means you're dismissing God's grace, God's presence in your life. That would be the number one thing that you ought to be concerned about.
It's like I've always told you, Jim, that there is no greater sin that a child can do than to pretend, ignore, or eliminate the parent from their life.
Right, right.
Because all sins are forgiven, but how can your sins be forgiven if you ignore the person that wants to forgive them?
Right, right. And this is really where I want to continue to say something here. You know, obviously we don't want to make people sin conscious. If you become sin conscious, then not only is it your obstacle, but it's actually your nemesis. You'll continue to go right back to it.
Right.
We want to make you grace conscious, God conscious, Jesus conscious, Holy Spirit conscious.
Well, it goes to the homework assignment.
Right, which is the Ranger Theory.
The individualism's relationship.
Right. And here would be the point. Now, I want to get your thoughts on this, just this point right here. People that are understanding, people that are desiring to have the message of grace, are hearing the message of grace, that if in any way, shape, or form you hear someone speak and you have any type of responsibility to do something, then that message is all about you and not all about Jesus. And this is what's being said, that if in any way you become conscious of having to do something, then you're right back to the law. And you're now under the law and it's all about you. Where what we're trying to help people see, and what I see Paul doing, the message of grace is amazing, what Jesus has done. But that's just a starting point. How are you going to take steps? How are you going to apply it? And the two ways to apply it have to do with the knowledge of good and evil. Number one, you need to be knowledgeable about what not to involve yourself in so that you can make great decisions to allow God's presence to actually do something for you. I'd like to hear your opinion.
Well, I agree with everything you say, because it's all about everything in life that has value, that someone enjoys, whatever it is, always is first drowning in education. And the majority of that education is understanding what is right and what is wrong. And organized religion literally cannot survive if they were to teach right and wrong. Because then someone would say, well, wait a minute. What's wrong is no productivity. What is wrong is I don't have a connection to Christ. What is wrong is I've got a lot of issues with my life. Because the only positive thing I seem to say is that I would like to have a better life. I would like to have a painless life. I would like every day to be happy. And I would like to be able to help others be just as happy as I want to be. But yet, that's not occurring. It's called learning curve. It's called that. It's called doing something and understanding what works and what doesn't work. And that is the Ranger Theory, because it's about the individual. Jim doesn't compare his relationship to Christ with my relationship, and I don't compare my relationship to Christ with what Jim is doing. The only thing that we've ever agreed on is that both of us could do wondrous things with grace on our own, but we're always curious to see just what we can accomplish as a team together.
Right.
And think about that statement on your own. We gave you what I like to call a homework assignment, where you go to the Abiding Presence website and you read theories and you scroll down, and one of the first theories there is the Ranger Theory, and it talks about a dog, and there's some real profound things here for a second. It's like Jim and I are telling you that you have a dog, and Jim and I are giving you some of the best ways that you can train your dog and to enjoy your dog and some do's and don'ts. But yet you still have the responsibility. You can even close the door, close the blinds and the curtains, and you can even ignore the fact that you have a backyard, let alone that there's a dog in the backyard. See, the greatest gift of God is the freedom for the individual person to choose whether they're going to be a Christian or not. And even if you choose that you want to be a Christian, you have other choices to make. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing? Or are you really going to take it out for a spin and see what grace does for you and what you can use grace for others? Well, this is extremely individual. Christianity is not a team sport, ladies and gentlemen. That's like saying that you can't love your mom and dad, you can't spend time with your mom and dad, you can't have a conversation with your mom and dad, and your mom and dad can't do anything for you unless it's exactly the same for all of the brothers and sisters to be there. You would think that that was crazy. It would be no different than if your brother or sister called you up and said, I can't believe that you went to lunch with mom and dad. What were you thinking? What did you say? Why didn't you include me? Why didn't you ask my permission? And why didn't it have anything to do with me? You would think they were nuts. You would think they were controlling. You would think that that phone call actually tainted and would get in the way of you enjoying time with your parents.
Right.
The essence of tonight's show is of this possibility for only you to answer and for you to answer alone. Each person, every husband, every wife, every boyfriend, girlfriend, grandchild, grandparent, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, this is where the metal hits the meat.
Yeah.
Is what does God have in you that you're not taking advantage of? Are you a human being? Are you a spirit being? And what choices are you making?
Right.
Because if you think that just because you're married or because you're living together or you're of the same blood, or you have a contract or an agreement, and that you should do everything together, well, then you're in fantasy land. You're delusional. That's like somebody saying, we're glad you're here. And this is the way we pray, and this is what we pray. And this is the way everybody in this building does it, and we've been doing it this way for 50 years. What about that says an individual's relationship with their father? Bob is listening in New Jersey, and he says it's a great show. And Marina says that I consider this show as my church. Wow, that's powerful. It says, I consider the show as my church, and the best part is that I can attend it in my jammies. Well, she's in the middle of the night. She sets an alarm. She gets up. She, right. You know, she logs on, and she's in her bedroom listening to the show. And I didn't know they used the word jammies in England.
I don't know. It works.
Well, I don't know, but in England, a boot isn't the boots that I wear to work horses.
It's a trunk?
Yeah, it's the trunk of a car. Yeah.
Well, that's interesting.
It is.
A lot of different sayings, huh?
There is. Yeah. Yep. Like, just a lot of them.
Well, I'm gonna just say a few things here as we're kind of winding down a little bit. But everything about my life has been wrapped up in what we traditionally would call the church. And going to church constantly and ministering at churches, of which I always appreciate being able to share these kind of things at places that I speak at. And sometimes they're challenging to the people or to the pastor. Sometimes they're extremely welcomed, of which that's always great. But we have the most amazing love for not only our personal relationship with God, but for people to experience God. And it's so, so very sad to see that there's so many individuals that are hurting and continue to be dismayed and confused and frustrated over doing everything that they're supposed to do and still getting nowhere. And so some of you wonder possibly about how we share with people to just begin to acknowledge God's grace, begin to make simple decisions. And I'll share with you that when I first heard that and began to consider that, I then thought immediately, well, isn't that works? I'm just trying to work. I'm just trying to... No, that's called responsibility. It's called accountability. And I've begun to really see how amazing it is as you begin to acknowledge God's presence in your life. Some people would rather me say that you're practicing God's presence on a daily basis. And that's fine. If you want to bring that terminology in, that would be great. You're practicing God's presence, which means you're being conscious of where He is, of Him being everywhere, of Him working in your life. That's fine. But here's the point. The more you begin to acknowledge God, the more your relationship begins to grow, the easier it is for you to begin to experience Him very personally and begin to hear Him talking with you and begin to see things that He gives you and begin to be aware of things that are all around you at all times. And this is the type of relationship that produces results. You're not on the outside looking in. You're on the inside looking out at what wonderful and amazing things you can do all day long, acknowledging God's grace and experiencing what people call the glory or His power. I just wanted to share that because I want you to know our heart in this. You know, when we talk about things to be careful of or to warn you of, it's just so that you can have a greater consciousness of God, a greater experience. And I believe the testimonies that we're having are showing us that people are getting it.
We got one here from Devin in Atlanta, Georgia.
Yeah.
And they say, listening intently to the show, not wanting to miss anything in tonight's show. This discussion is full of different nuggets of information requiring additional personal study time. We have a lot of people that comment that say they listen to the show every day or they listen three or four times before.
Right. Sure.
And that's fine because we really kind of throw it out there. We heard from Minnesota. Dave and Barb in Minnesota are listening.
Yeah, good. Hey, Dave, Barb.
Yep. We didn't hear from kitchen countertop people in Minnesota.
I bet you they'll quickly send us a text before we're off the air.
Never know. You know, Jim, tonight on this show, do you think we were harsh? Think we were a little harsh with people?
Well,
I wouldn't call it harsh. I would call it like absolute to the point. Because I think that we've got enough shows in the archive. And somebody that's logging on and listening to this show more than once, and they know that on a Tuesday night at 8 o'clock Central Time, that, you know, there's something going on in a horse barn in Oklahoma. I think it gets to a point where, if nothing, out of just respect for them, that we say, okay, you're showing a commitment, you're showing a desire. Let's just get down to the nuts and bolts of it.
Yeah, I was in Omaha, Nebraska, with some really good friends there, pastor friends, Jim and Deborah McGaffin and their family. Great, wonderful people. And, you know, I was ministering, and Sunday night, people came up, and the message was just very absolute, okay?
Right.
And people came up, and I began to ask some questions. Okay, what are you here for? What do you need? And they began to say some things, and you know, it just kind of came out of me. I just gave them corrections right there. Now, I always have done a little bit of that, but this was very much more intense. Like, I just said, well, you're pretty much swallowed up in your flesh.
Right.
That's what that answer just said. Well, no, it hurts. I said, exactly. That's what I'm talking about. That's all you can think of, is that it hurts, and it's the flesh. And it doesn't mean that you can't get past that. It's just, I want you to think about it for a moment. And then another lady came up, and her thought was, I want your anointing. And I said, well, you know, you've got Jesus. What about him? Why would you want me? What I got? And well, I know you got that from Brother Hagin, and I had to stop. And I said, no, the Old Testament is about transferal of anointing. I said, but the New Testament is about getting Jesus in your life and God's grace for you. And I had to talk to somebody else very, very straightforward, you know, that was asking questions and saying things. Anyhow, my point is, it did help them. But afterwards, because it's not my building a church and people.
Right.
Afterwards, I said to, you know, Pastor Jim, I said, how did I do? Was I mean? And they said, no, you weren't mean at all. And this is what they said. You were very straightforward, but those people needed to hear that. And he did say, he said, one individual, one man, he said, he has such an amazing and wonderful heart. I would just maybe be more... I would have been maybe a little bit more careful, he said, with him. He said, but there's nothing that you said that he didn't need.
You know, one of the reasons that stores like Walmart, Target, buffet restaurants, shopping malls, shopping centers, the reason they're so busy and popular is because no matter what you want to buy, there's a high mathematical probability that there's something for everyone.
Okay.
That doesn't apply to Christianity, but it does apply to a building. We play something that's got a little bit of a toe tapping, but it's not rock and roll, and it's not country, but yet it still has a quote unquote Christian message. It's all about appeasing everybody, not being wrong, but not being right, but being comfortable so that somebody really doesn't have a really good reason to complain.
Or well, here's what I've found, and this is a lot of our time in the ranch has helped me with this. The more absolute it is, the more you bring an individual to a place of having to make a decision.
Yeah, it's like someone the other day, I was at the lumber yard and I was buying some fence posts. So I got to put some signs up on the horse trails. You know, like, be careful, you know, bobcats, be careful, snakes, you know, that kind
right.
of, you know, because, well, you've been on the trails. They're really nice, but, you know how long they are.
Right.
And how you forget what direction you are. So I'm going to put some directional signs that say, you know, this trail goes back to the barn.
Right.
Because otherwise, you're just out there all day long and you don't know where you are on the ranch.
In a maze.
In a maze. And they said, they were talking about anointing oil and grace, and they says, "Oh, you're just dripping in the anointing of God, and you know you just have so much grace, and you need to share that." And I looked at them and I said, "You can have more than me, and you should. It's your journey." I said, "You know, the only really thing I can do for you is I could, like, spray you for flies, or, you know, put some hoof rot medicine on your feet, give you a rabies shot." I said, "I could worm you." You know, I said, "Have you got worms? I could give you some wormer." You know, I said, "I got a whole truck full of, you know, drugs for horses and animals. You know, I could, you know, you know, I could check your teeth, you know, but check you for ticks or something." But I said, "This is about you."
Right.
I says, "I don't understand why you're reveling and taking notice of my relationship with God when you should be doing that on your own."
Right, right, right.
And I said, "You're missing it."
Yeah, to compare yourself.
I said, "I'm nothing. I'm no one. You need to be enjoying this for yourself."
Yeah.
Kitchen counter people just text, finally. Kitchen counter people have been here all night. "When is Jim coming to Minnesota to have a meeting?" Do you go to Minnesota?
I've been there before. Yeah, I was there last sometime in the spring. At this particular juncture, I don't think I have anything on the... Well, you know, folks, let me say it to you this way. For somebody that asks questions like that, you know, if there's a place that you know that would really be interested in having the kind of message and the kind of testimonies that we have when we go places, you just need to let them know to send us an invitation. I don't know some places. So, you know, Bob that wrote in and texted us a few moments ago, listened to the show,
Bob
really liked it.
New Jersey?
Yeah. March, I believe it's 9th. I'm going out there to his place.
You are?
And, well, he's not a pastor. They just got a group of people, and they're renting they're securing a church or ballroom or something, and they're putting on, getting some folks to come.
That's kind of neat.
Yeah, and they're having me to come out.
You know, speaking in New Jersey, my family, because my family's been in the horse business for 400 years, my family had the very first wagon wheelwright livery stable in the Commonwealth of New Jersey in the late 1600s.
Really?
Yeah. And speaking of locations, I don't do this very often. I just want to take a moment while everybody's digesting this. I'm just going to read these off, and they're in no particular order, okay? The Ukraine, Guyana, Poland, Brazil, Ireland, Hong Kong, Estonia, Japan, France, the Netherlands, Vietnam, Indonesia, Honduras, the People's Democratic Republic of Laos, Dominican Republic, India, Singapore, Slovak Republic, Australia, Spain, Azerbaijan, New Zealand, Germany, Mexico, Canada, the Republic of Korea, the United Kingdom, and the United States. These are all places where someone logs on and listens to your show every week.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome.
That's a pretty good, you know, some of these I didn't even know were countries.
Right.
You know, like Canada.
Great.
But
that's great. Yeah.
Well, you know, I got, you know, in with agriculture, I've got issues, political issues with Canada because of agriculture. But no, I just, in every state, all 50 states, we have listeners.
Yeah.
And, but no, I think that I can only imagine, and I'm actually grateful that I have to start this statement off with, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it's like to listen to your show, Jim, when your entire life is of trying to have a relationship with God is based in a building with doctrine and religion. How disconcerting and how perplexing it must be to hear the message of your radio show, because you're literally telling people, no, that's not up, that's down. And this isn't down, this is up. It's literally like saying, no, I know you use the word wet for water, but water isn't wet, water is dry. This towel that just came out of the dryer is wet.
Yeah, the hardest thing anyone's going to have to do same with me, is accept the absoluteness of God and see it that way.
I think in a lot of ways it's like those movies or TV shows where someone finds out when some person is dying and they're in their 50s and they say, I'm dying and I always wanted to tell you, but I couldn't find out the right time to tell you. Mm-hmm. You're adopted. I'm not your mom. I'm not your dad.
Right.
And they're like 50 years old and all of a sudden they realize their brothers and their sisters are not their brothers and sisters. And, you know, I mean, it's got to be earth shattering just like that. That it's such a contradiction, such a polarizing, all-encompassing, emotional thing of that they got to come to terms with. But see, that's the importance of repenting, because repenting means change direction.
Yeah,
and I think that gets missed, because a lot of times, I think buildings and structures and organized religion, they use the word repenting as a baseball bat to beat the snot out of people to feel guilty and to focus on their sins. You've got to repent. You've got to repent.
Yeah.
Because if you read scripture and you look at the word repent as change, it's real obvious. Because it says all over the place in the book that unless you repent, and I'm going to change it to the word change direction, unless you change direction, you have no connection with God.
Right.
Unless you change your direction, your sins are not forgiven. Unless you change direction, you don't enjoy grace. And now I'm going to take it a step farther and take out the word sin, all your sins are forgiven, and put in your choices. You can't change direction unless you know the choices you're making are wrong.
Correct.
And until you make right choices, how can you change direction? Because I think that's a very obvious message in Scripture about repent and forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
He forgives our choices, and at any moment, He recommends that you can change the direction that your choices take.
And true repentance, true heart repentance to change direction will get met by God's ability to help you to do it. And that is the grace of God. It's not like you get grace once you've actually changed directions for 30 days and just proved to God that you really meant what you said. God's grace is available for you the moment you recognize that there's a wrong direction and you need to make a decision.
Yeah.
And the moment you do that and you turn towards the Lord, God's ability is there to help you. And there's some wonderful scriptures that we can share another time that will really help us in that particular way,
too. And I think that people really need to just say, well, either my husband or my wife or my brother, my sister, my mom and dad, the only real way I can show them that there is a God and that there is grace is to show them how much grace does for me.
Right.
Lead by example.
Yeah.
And if you leave them in the dust and you're really testifying as a Christian, that's all you can do, because they're choosing to be left there. Someone named Chuck in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma says this, listening as always in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, the show is great, but people may have to chew this a while. It's stepping on a lot of toes. But the truth, grace, will be bringing this up and helping them to see if they will not dismiss it. Thanks for the willingness to be straight with us. And we just got a text from someone that says, great show. Loved it. So I think we're
good.
Somebody was
good.
Listening out there.
Yeah.
And you ready to say something to music?
Yes. Tonight, Father, I thank you for everyone that's listening, and I understand how some are questioning and maybe very concerned about what they're hearing. But I ask you right now that the peace of God, because as Paul went to every single place he went, his messages always carried this message, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So may the peace of God come upon everyone that's listening tonight, that their hearts recognize and see the significance of being warned about a life that is distracted or that is misconstrued, but that their heart be absolutely filled with joy about a life learning how to experience God's grace and talk to grace, talk to God, and experience hearing God's voice for themselves. Let them know, Lord God, that the things that they've heard will literally ramp up their own personal relationship with God, and they'll begin to experience wonderful, wonderful things that their hearts have desired. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, I thought that was pretty good. We've had some. We've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We've had 10 really nice text messages.
Yes.
I know we've had quite a few emails. Folks, just to do a little housekeeping here, I want to let you know that if you've logged on during this broadcast and you don't panic because it's about 5 minutes after 10 o'clock on this Tuesday night, the 29th of January. And as soon as Jim and I say goodbye and Ranger barks to Jim's mom, it takes me about 15 to 20 minutes, and tonight's broadcast will be up and streaming. Now, when I go from the pre-recorded show last week to tonight's broadcast, if you're listening, you do get kicked off. We've had emails saying what happened, because I have to literally put the brakes on and reprogram the computers when I stream this show for 7 days, 24 hours a week. Also, you don't have to wait for tonight's broadcast to be on the archives page to listen to it. The way you log on and listen to the live show is the way that you can listen to this show all week long. You don't have to wait for it to hit the archives page. We have people, Jim, that will email me tomorrow and say, when are you going to put it on the archives page, because they want to listen again.
Okay. All right.
And so I'm doing a little clarification
here. Good.
What do you think? Do you think we did some good tonight?
Yes, I really do.
Well, we'll find out sooner or later, won't we?
Yes, we will.
Folks, I don't have other than a homework assignment than possibly just think about this show and listen to it. It'll be up and running in about 15 minutes or so. Ranger, come here. Say hi to Jim's mom. Oh, come on. Give something. Come here. Well, that's pretty good. She said something that time. Yeah, that had meaning. I don't know what it meant, but folks, we want you to take care of yourselves. We want you to take care of your pets. And just take a moment to sit down quietly and take a deep breath and do a personal assessment. Is it a building? Is it a church? Do you have grace? Do you have Christianity? Or have you just been given a message that supposedly will get you there sooner or later? Good night, everybody.
Good night.